Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made, and it's truly one of those days that we are really blessed in. I mean, it's going to be, what's beautiful already is going to be even more beautiful as the day progresses, and it's one of those days that I follow what my parents taught me, you know, count your blessings, count our blessings today. So welcome to worship as we're gathered together here to celebrate this day and to count our blessings. And we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus, in our reading for today, has set his face to Jerusalem. So now we have the sequence of readings where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and right now we are at the start of that part of the Gospel of Luke.
Kings, chapter 19, verses 15 through 16 and 19 through 21. God said, "Go back the way you came through the desert to Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, make him king over Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, make him king over Israel. Finally, anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet." Elijah went straight out and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, in a field where there were 12 pairs of yoked oxen at work plowing. Elisha was in charge of the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak over him. Elisha deserted the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Please, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye. Then I'll follow you." "Go ahead," said Elijah, "but mind you, don't forget what I've just done to you." So Elisha left, and he took his yoke of oxen and butchered them. He made a fire with the plow and tackle, and then boiled the meat, a true farewell meal for the family. Then he left and followed Elijah, becoming his right-hand man. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
You stand as you are able for our gospel.
He gathered up his courage and steeled himself for the journey to Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead. They came to a Samaritan village to make arrangements for his hospitality. But when the Samaritans learned that his destination was Jerusalem, they refused hospitality. When the disciples James and John learned of it, they said, "Master, do you want us to call a bolt of lightning down out of the sky and incinerate them?" Jesus turned on them, "Of course not." And they traveled on to another village. On the road, someone asked if he could go along. "I'll go with you wherever," he said. Jesus was curt. "Are you ready to rough it? We're not staying in the best inns, you know." Jesus said to another, "Follow me." He said, "Certainly, but first, excuse me for a couple of days, please. I have to make arrangements for my father's funeral." Jesus refused. "First things first, your business is life, not death, and life is urgent. Announce God's kingdom Then another said, I'm ready to follow you, master, but first excuse me while I get things straightened out at home. Jesus said, no procrastination, no backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. It's gospel readings like this that drive preachers batty. Yes. So grace and peace to you from God, who meets us as our Creator, as Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior, and as Holy Spirit, who brings us wisdom, peace, and relationship with God. Amen. In mid-July, a nephew of my mother, or in other words, a distant cousin of mine, is getting married. This is a much anticipated occasion. My wife, Linnea, and I will travel to Southern California for this marriage service. We anticipate a wonderful and joyous wedding. We look forward to a sumptuous wedding banquet, and it will be good to see and visit with family and friends. Whenever I'm at a wedding, I can't help but focus on the vows. I recall the vows my wife, Linnea, and I exchanged when we were married. I am also well aware of the commitments contained in the vows and the importance of these commitments. As a matter of fact, commitments are essential for relationships and for the fabric of our society. Commitments are integral and foundational. For example, employment. And employers and fellow employees wonder, you know, can I count on you to do your job? Will you be present for work? That's commitment. Or if a person is a part of a team or part of a group, you know, we are in this together, right? Will you be there for practice? Or will you do your share for the team? Of course, when we speak of friendships, friendships also involve commitments. I mean, we're partners. We're here for each other. We're in each other's corner, and we can count on each other's support. And the list goes on, as we know about the complexity of friendships. Or family. We share a deep relationship, history, name, and love for each other. We promise to journey through life together forever. Isn't that the nature of family? It is a forever thing. And I know among the Chinese, if you want to entrust a thing to be done, you give it to a family member. God help the family member that violates that trust. Or even here in congregations, water is thicker than blood. And Jesus binds us, and we're the children of God together. We're in ministry together, and get this, we're the body of Christ together. So we get to be the face of Jesus not only for one another, but also for all the neighbors around us. Commitments are vital, integral, and foundational for us and for our society. Our trust in each other is based on our commitments to one another and by our actions. Our commitments are exemplified when we walk the talk of our commitments. One way to understand and interpret today's reading from Luke is through that lens of commitment. Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. He's committed to going to Jerusalem. Nothing will get in the way. No interference, no distraction can prevent Jesus from reaching Jerusalem. Shall we say the die is cast? Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and his actions speak loudly of his commitment to his mission and his love for all people and his love for all of creation. We know what awaits Jesus in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, Jesus will confront betrayal, trials, tribulations, and torture. The cross also waits for Jesus in Jerusalem. With the cross comes suffering, pain, blood, agony, despair, and of course, death. So death waits for Jesus in Jerusalem. Yet, with and through the cross comes resurrection, which also waits for Jesus in Jerusalem. Because of his love and his relationship with all of humanity and with all of creation, Jesus is committed to going and has his face set to go to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to get there. In every way possible. Nothing can get in the way of his commitment to get to Jerusalem. Along the way to Jerusalem, Jesus confronts the challenges and commitments, or the lack of commitment, of those who follow him those who want to follow him. Jesus travels through a portion of Samaria, and the Samaritan villagers want nothing to do with Jesus because he has set his face to Jerusalem. And Jesus' disciples don't comprehend what's happening, and his disciples ask if they should, well, command fire and destroy the Samaritan village. How soon the disciples themselves have forgotten what Jesus has taught them about love, mercy, and forgiveness, and the need for Jesus to die in Jerusalem. So Jesus rebukes his disciples. Jesus meets other persons along the way to Jerusalem, and these persons make excuses on why they can't immediately follow Jesus. Jesus has high expectations. Jesus expects his disciples and followers to be as committed to him as he's committed to going to Jerusalem. Jesus wants them to immediately, get that, immediately follow him. There is an urgency in Jesus' proclamation and action. Jesus wants to gather followers now. Jesus, Jerusalem is on the horizon and coming fast. The time for Jesus to go to Jerusalem is now. Jesus commits himself to die and rise so that all may have life now. Now, at this point in the sermon, it would be easy for me to ask and demand a high level of commitment from you. I can easily say that being a congregation in transition demands a high commitment from every member of this congregation. Now is the time for your commitment and to offer everything to God, money, time, talents, right? I can also add that Jesus made the ultimate commitment, and Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Therefore, Jesus expects the same commitment from us. I can then end the sermon and leave you feeling guilty, which is the gift that keeps on giving. Right? I mean, that's the Lutheran way. Guilt. However, there is a however. I have to admit that Jesus' demands in this reading from Luke makes my stomach churn. I mean, I feel uncomfortable. Anxiety rises in me, and I wonder if Jesus' expectations are really realistic, or are they beyond us? I also wonder what would happen if I failed fulfilling my commitment to Jesus. And the reality is, there are times where, even as a pastor, I have failed. I can recall times when I didn't do what I thought Jesus expected me, or I didn't do what I said I would do, and I can make a list of all the things that I've fallen short ever since I've been ordained, or even before I was even ordained. I mean, I didn't do everything that God wants me to. And I have that sense that all of us, when it comes to being committed to Jesus, have fallen short. And I noticed that every one of us has the ability to fall short of our commitments. It seems to be part of human nature. Have you noticed? I mean, around what? I think the statistic is still around 50% of marriages fail. How's that for a failure in commitment? Or the reality happens to be as much as we want certain relationships to last forever, they don't. Or we don't always do the work we promise to do. We make pledges and don't always complete what we have pledged. And the list goes on of commitments which go sideways and fall short. Even here at Peace Lutheran Church, you know, we have a desire for youth and family ministry, but what is the commitment of this congregation to youth and family ministry? We want it, but are we willing to not just put money in it, but put bodies, time, and talent into it? I mean, every one of us, what are we doing to fulfill our desire to have youth and family ministry? How committed are we? And when we fall short of our commitments, what's next? Guilt, right? No, there's more than just guilt. Because the amazing thing is that Jesus still went to Jerusalem, even though all these people that he asked to follow him along the way didn't follow him like he wanted them to. Even when his disciples fall short, Jesus still keeps on going to Jerusalem. I mean, he could have said, I've met the humanity of all these people, I've seen their sin, let God nuke them. Right? I mean, he could have done that. I mean, he could have done that. He could have said, let God take care of it. I mean, nope, that's not what he did. He went to Jerusalem. Jesus fulfilled his commitment to his mission and to fulfill his commitment to love us and to have mercy, to be merciful and to forgive us. Jesus died and rose for us so that we can be alive now. Jesus actually, and this is the only free lunch in town, Jesus actually loves us and forgives us. In other words, Jesus makes a way for us to recommit. We get a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. I mean, we get a lot of chances. I mean, we don't run out of chances here. Sunday worship, as we're gathered here, and I think that's why we gather here every Sunday, is a time to recommit, or shall we say re-up, or to say, let's keep on going, right? We stay committed by coming here on Sunday, by coming here on a regular basis to this community known as Peace Lutheran Church, and recommit ourselves. Because we know that with Jesus on our side, with having each other working together, we can make a difference in this community and in this world. I mean, 16 faith communities make up the Interfaith Food Ministry, and we're a part of it. We are part of a group of folks that make Hospitality House possible. We're active with Habitat for Humanity. We take care of one another. We help each other. We work together. We pray for each other. But we do fall short of those commitments simultaneously. But Jesus makes it a way for us to recommit and to keep on keeping on. So when we fall short, Jesus picks us up, brushes us off, and then says, keep going. Keep going. And we can still make a difference in this world. And this is a world, I think, that's in need of people like us, who love one another, who are willing to work together, who want to forgive one another, and to give Jesus away. Because the world, well, it's always been messed up, but it still needs people like us to say, hey, there's a better way to live life, and Jesus wants us to keep on keeping on. And so Jesus reminds us, take up your cross and follow me. And then we do get to do it tomorrow, the next day, and every day of our lives. Because every day, we're going to fall short. We're going to be just like the rest of the folks in our reading today. Jesus calls us, and there are times where we get up and we go. And unfortunately, there are going to be times where we want to hit the snooze button on our alarm clock, and we're going to go back to bed. But it doesn't mean that Jesus gives up on us. He's committed to us, so therefore we are committed to him to keep on keeping on. Augustine of Hippo wrote the following prayer. O loving God, to turn away from you is to fall. To turn toward you is to rise. And to stand before you is to abide forever. Grant us, dear God, in all our duties your help, in all our uncertainties your guidance, in our dangers your protection, and in all our sorrows, your peace, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Christ, we are able to be committed to one another, to Jesus, to the church, and to make a difference in the world